We are dealing with the book of Isaiah, going through the book of Isaiah, and we are living in the most exciting time in the church age. You're right on the doorstep of our Lord coming back. I mean, he's coming back again, and you see it every day. I mean, every day, the newspapers, everything. You see, God who created all of this, the Bible said in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. The God who created everything didn't wind it up like a clock and just let it go on its own. The Bible said, by him, all things consist. In him, we live and move and have our being. God didn't just turn this over to man, let man run it himself. And it's not just running according to cultures, according to politics or economy, anything else. God's got everything in hand. God's in control. I want you to know that. The Bible says that God is, he's ruler of this world, and he's got everything in hand. Now, God had a desire to be in fellowship with his creation. He formed man out of the dust of the earth, according to the book of Genesis, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. And they walked together and talked in the cool of the garden. And he gave man dominion over everything. And Adam sinned in the garden. Fellowship was broken, alienated from God. And God, who is a holy God, couldn't fellowship with sinful man. But he loved man. In fact, he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it was impossible for men who are depraved and lost to fellowship with God because he's holy. Well, you say, well, Brother Billy, we can do good things. We can do good deeds. But the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. All of our righteousness, all of our good deeds are his filthy rags. I was preaching in revival this week, and I was reminding the folk I was preaching to that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of our righteousness is filthy rags. And that speaks to the rags of a leper. And you say, well, I'm going to do a good deed, and God will accept it. But you know, leprosy is a horrible, hideous disease. It eats away your flesh and the sinews, and literally the flesh rots off the bone. Suppose you go in a fine restaurant and you sit down and you look at the menu and you order a real nice meal. I mean, the tablecloths are clean, the napkins are clean, the utensils are clean, and it's just a good environment. And so you order your order, and when it comes time for your order, coming out of the kitchen is a person who has leprosy. I mean, they're from their hands and their arms and their face, just full of rotting flesh and running sores. And they bring you on a piece of fine china a meal that you've ordered, and when you look, you see their hands and all the filth of that corruption on their hands, and they set that plate in front of you and walk off. How many of you would eat that? About half of you would be gagging right now, and we're just talking about it. I can look at you and tell. Well, if you wouldn't eat that meal, why would you think that a holy God would accept out of the hands of wicked, unredeemed, sinful men any good thing? Can't do it. But here's the good news. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. He wanted to fellowship with us, but there's no other way because we were lost and separated from him. But the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoso believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we could fellowship with him and be in fellowship with him, not only here, but in heaven for all eternity. Now, I've gone through that simple little explanation that most of you know well. And now I want to read in the book of Isaiah chapter 35. Now, remember what's happening. The nation of Israel, God has brought them out of Egyptian bondage into the land of promise. There were 12 tribes of Israel from the 12 sons of Israel. And they inhabited this land. And God gave them the land, and God had promised them that land. And then they began to drift away from God. They began to worship stones, and they'd create their own idols, and they just worship other things, and they worship the creation, but not the creator. And the northern, and there was a division. There was like a rebellion, and the 10 tribes to the north rebelled against God. And they wouldn't serve him any longer. And God says, because you've turned from me, I'm going to send judgment. And so he raises up a country called Assyria. And Assyria comes and takes that northern kingdom into captivity. Down to the south, there are just two tribes left. They've been remaining faithful to the Lord a little longer. But they're just going the same way, drift away from God. And so God says to them, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to deal with you. And so he sends the Babylonians. But now, in all of that context, in spite of the sin, in spite of the rebellion, in spite of the judgment, God said, I want you to be my children. And so he uniquely chose Israel. They are the apple of his eye. And so he promised them that he's going to redeem them, that he would be the deliverer. It wasn't going to be through the strength of their affiliations with other countries. It wasn't going to be through their military might. It was going to be by his hand. Now, in the New Testament, that is the 27 books of the New Testament. Is that right? 27. He said, I want you to know this, that all the people of the world are alienated from me. And he said, the only way they can be redeemed is if I do that, just like I do for Israel. Now, one of the greatest testimonies that God keeps his word is that the little nation of Israel that has been so persecuted and so tried to be annihilated, the Jews tried to be annihilated, Hitler tried to annihilate every one of them. But on May the 14th, 1948, at 4:32 in the afternoon, the state of Israel became a nation once again after almost 1,900 years. In spite of all that had happened, in spite of all their failures, in spite of all of their sin, in spite of all God's judgment on them, they're now a nation again. You say, how in the world could that happen? Only one answer, God did that. But now he said in the New Testament, all these things are written for our learning, for our admonition. And so in the nation of Israel is a picture of what God does for us. In chapter 34, last week, look at the verse in chapter 34 and verse number 8. And he says this. Well, let me read verse 1 of chapter 34 first. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that therein that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. And then he says down in verse number 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. I preached last week on the day of the Lord's vengeance, when God sends judgment. There's coming a time when Jesus Christ will come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Jesus, who suffered and bled and died on that cross, was resurrected. He came out of the grave. He's alive. He ascended back to the Father, but he said, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's coming again. And so he's coming back, and what he's going to do, 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's those who've already died. And then he said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's a wonderful time. That could happen any time. He could come right now. And after that, there's going to be 7 years of horrible, horrible judgment on this earth. It's called the tribulation period in the Bible. But now I want you to look at Isaiah chapter number 35. Here's the promise of when you and I will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And it relates to Israel and what God's doing in Israel now and what's plan is, God's plan is for Israel. But looking beyond that, it's God's plan for us. Now understand, everything that God has demonstrated his grace in toward Israel, everything God demonstrates his grace in toward the church, as Brother LeVon sung about, is on an individual basis. He's working with you as an individual. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building must know God, must know him as their Savior. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to know him. Now look in this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I've never been privileged to go to Israel, but I've got a lot of friends who have. Our friend, Brother Roy Rigdon, who's preached to this pulpit, Roy's been to Israel many, many times, and he started going many years ago. And when he first started going to Israel, he said it was the bleakest, driest, most desolate place you've ever seen, most of it. But over the years, as he's gone about 18 to 20 times or more, he's watched it transform before his eyes. They've gone out into those desert areas that were not even inhabited and nothing would even grow there. And they, through their technology, different types of irrigation, have caused that to become a lush, blooming, vegetative place where they raise enormous amounts of vegetables to eat, beautiful flowers. And he says, transformed. In fact, the desert has bloomed like a rose. But many of you today have a life of no joy and no meaning. You don't have any peace in your heart. You've always been trying to find the answer. But here he says, for what he does for this country, that desert becomes like a rose in bloom. God, do that in your heart. God will change your life. Listen to what he said. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Now, you've got an enemy. Your enemy is really twofold, threefold, I guess you'd say. The Bible said all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The God who created everything, the God of this universe, loves you. But your sin is your enemy. Your disobedience to God and things you've done. But you can't defeat it. You can't go back and undo it. It's kind of like if you spill milk, you can't put it back in the glass. And you've already committed the sin and the judgment's already come. And so what do you do? And he said, listen, your enemy, the sin in your life, and Satan, he's the great enemy of the soul. He hates God and he hates you. And Satan gives men religion. And Satan gives men all types of pleasures and all types of other things to try to lure them away from God. But they find out in the end that religion leaves them empty. And pleasures don't mean a thing. And all of the success of life leaves them void and empty and comes to nothing. And Satan's your enemy. And then your own self. The Bible said the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your own mind, you try to figure out this thing, try to rationalize the thing. You can't do it. It's by faith. But now here's the promise. He said, don't worry about it. He said, I'm going to come. And I'll come with judgment, with vengeance. And he said, I'll come and I'll save you. He's going to come to save you. He's going to come to give you everlasting life. And notice what he said. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. You see, the Bible said the natural man receives not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. It's impossible for a lost man to understand what is in the Word of God. There's one message in this Bible God wants you to hear as a lost man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you realize that you're lost and that you need a Savior, God's more real than I am. And when you recognize the fact that you're a sinner and you acknowledge him and you say, God, I'm a sinner. I don't understand all about you. I don't know you, but I know you love me so much. You gave your Son to die for me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe he paid my sin debt. come into my heart and forgive my sin. He's real. And he'll do exactly what he said. He comes in and he forgives you of all your sin. Then in this passage of scripture, eyes that were blind now can see. Ears that were deaf now can hear. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The only reason I know anything at all about that Bible is because there was a time when I acknowledged the fact that I was lost and separated from God, and God saved me and put the Holy Ghost of God inside of me, and then he taught me the truth of the Word of God. You can't understand it intellectually. It's God that does that, but he's real. He's here today. He's what he's going to do for those. For he's telling you what he'll do. He'll strengthen the hands and the feeble knees. He'll open the eyes and the ears. Notice he says this, verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams of the desert. You say, Brother Billy, I want to live for God, but I don't think I could walk the walk. Can I tell you something? You're exactly right. Not one person in this building, not one person in the radio audience can walk the walk they ought to live for God. I don't believe I can live that way, preacher. I don't believe I can go that way. Neither can I. Neither can any person who's ever been saved by the grace of God. And they'll be the first to tell you, like LaVon sings, I can't even walk while they am holding my hand. You see, the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sin. Dead people don't walk real well. They don't obey at all. But when you get saved by the grace of God, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, he quickened us, gave us life, made us alive. And now that you're alive, you can walk, not by sight, but by faith. It's him in us. Paul said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But he did say this, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, God, the Holy Spirit helps us in our walk. And then listen, he put a song in our heart. David said in Psalms, he said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, helpless and hopeless in that dark dungeon of death and despair. Brought us up out of that horrible pit, set our feet on a solid rock. He established our going, gave us strength for our steps. But it put a new song in our heart, even praise to our God. People who've been redeemed ought to worship him. People who've been redeemed do worship him, and they praise him. And he said this in his passage of scripture. And look what he says here, verse 6 again. He said that lame man will leap as a hart. And look down at verse number 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And the highway, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean cannot pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Let me tell you something. Can I be honest with you? I do not have enough sense to be able to live for God. And left to myself, I'd be in hell for all eternity. But he came into my heart, and the Spirit of God, that old wicked heart in me, he forgave me my sin. And the Bible said that if I surrender, as I yield myself to him, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And see, when the Spirit of God comes in, he teaches you the Word of God. He helps you to grow, and you learn, and you begin to walk. And he said, it is a highway of holiness. Now, some people got the cart before the horse. They think you're supposed to live holy, and then you get to go to heaven. No, you trust Christ. And when you trust Christ, he said, there's a highway. And when you get saved, he puts you on that highway called holiness. And he'll work in you and through you, and he'll lead you down that highway. He'll keep you in the center of his will. And he said, even though you might be a foolish person, and they can't err from the way, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, he's going to lead you. Say, Brother Bill, I can't do it. I can't either. But he'll help you. He'll help you. I've had people from time to time say to me, Brother Billy, if you could just... you know, if I could just hang around with you, if I could just go on visitation with you, I wouldn't be fearful. Like I'd know what to say or what to do. If I could be with you, I believe I could keep my spirits up. I believe rejoice in the Lord. Well, I couldn't do that if I didn't hang around with my wife. Say amen right there. But the truth of the matter is, it is not me. It is not my wife. It's I found a friend who made a promise to me. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I'm with thee even until the end of the world. I found a friend who'd walk with me on the highway of holiness. And whenever I try to get out of step, you know what he does to me? He pulls me back in line. Through his grace and mercy, he just kind of herds me right on down the road. And he gets me where I'm going. We've come this far by faith. God's brought us here. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will carry us home. Thank God for that. Look here, he says this. He said, it's a highway that you're going to go down. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me tell you something. When God saved you by his grace, he put you on the highway of holiness. He's walking with you step by step. He's carrying you safe. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But I want you to know there's a lot of difference between being somebody that's a stranger, somebody that is lost, and somebody that's a pilgrim. The Bible said that we are pilgrims, which means that on that highway of holiness and that way that God's got for us to go, we're heading somewhere. You know where we're going? He said, we're going to the land of Zion. And he said, in that land of Zion, he said, they shall obtain gladness and joy, and there'll be no more sorrow or crying. That's the land I'm going to. I'm passing through a dreary place now. This land is not our home. Our home's on the other side. But thank God, because he saved us by his grace, we're on the highway of the holiness and we're heading somewhere. We're going to that land where there'll be no more sickness or sorrow or sighing. Everybody in the sound of my voice is going to die one of these days. There's not a person in here who has an ancestor that's living that's 120 years old. I don't have any reservations about saying that. Boy, I got to think about it the other day. And I know there's some people in here who I don't want to depress you. But man, listen, I got to thinking about it. You know, 6 or 7 years is not very long. Man, in 7 years, I'll be 70 years old. And LaVon's already there. And if I can look that good when I'm 70, I'll be feeling good. But you think about, I used to think somebody who was 70 years old was old. Now you meet somebody that's 80. I had the wonderful privilege in revival this week to talk with a dear lady, and she shared a testimony with me about how God, miraculously, they had a young daughter who was a young infant, and just accidentally, almost, the doctors found she had a heart deformity that would kill her within less than a year. And they just accidentally found it. They did emergency surgery on her, and she's 31 years old now and got this lady a grandbaby, so she's doing good. But she showed me a picture of her daddy. And it was, of course, a very old man in a wheelchair. And she said, preacher, I want you to know something. God does answer prayer. I'd been preaching on God answering prayer. She said, when I got saved, I went to praying for my daddy. My daddy was a hard man. He didn't believe in things of God, didn't believe the Bible. I went to praying for him. And she said, I witnessed to him and loved him and prayed for him for 45 years. She didn't give up. She said, when he was 91 years old, my daddy bowed his head and asked God to come in his heart and save him, and he became a child of the King. And I said, praise God for that. I said, the statistics of somebody living that long and then trusting Christ is just astounding. But she said, you know the best part about it, preacher? And I said, what's that? She said, he's waiting for me in the city when I get there. Said I didn't get to live with him as a saved man very long, before he went to be in heaven. But very soon now, she said, he and I walked together on streets of gold. We have fellowship together and sing and rejoice and praise God around the throne of God. Because the Bible said that when you die as a saved person, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's only two places you can leave when you go leave this world. You either die and go to a place called hell for all eternity, or you can go to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ. How do you get there? There are two key words here, and I'm through. He identifies these people who walk that road in two different ways. He said they are redeemed and they are the ransomed. They are the redeemed and the ransomed. A ransomed person is a person who has been held hostage against their will in bondage and they can't get out. And that person who's redeemed could be a lot of different things, but in the New Testament, it's the picture of a slave market. And he said, these people who get to go to heaven are those who've been held captive and those who have been put on the auction block as slaves. And Paul talked about our redemption. And he said, and Peter said this, we're redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Held captive against our will, we are up for sale to the highest bidder. Now, here's the unique thing about redemption in the New Testament. It has a picture of somebody going down to the slave market and seeing somebody in chains and shackles and bidding on them and paying the price for their freedom. They go down into the slave market and they pay the ransom for that person. And then they come out. When they come out, instead of putting them back in slavery at their place, they undo the chains, drop the chains, and set them free. That's exactly what Christ did for us. He came to the cage and to the prison of sin, came down to where we were, and the price on our head was high because the wages of sin is death. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owned all the silver and all the gold. Everything in the world was his. But he could not buy one soul. He could not pay the sin debt on one person with all that God owns. The only payment that a holy God would be willing to accept was a sacrificial death. The Bible said, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, captives, slaves, Christ died for us. He paid that sin debt. God doesn't ignore your sin. Your sin's been paid for. And I've told you 1,000 times, old Grand Pickles used to shout, and he said, it's good to know you're paid for. And thank God that's what he did. He redeemed us and he bought us and he paid his own blood of his own son for us that we might go free. My dear friend, he did that for you. You say, well, I don't know him. I know that. He died for the ungodly. He died for all of mankind. That's why I'm here today, to tell you that he loves you and he's the God of this universe. And he gave his son over 1,900 years ago to suffer and bleed and die on a cross for you. And the Bible says that when his son died, is buried, and the proof that God accepts that is his resurrection. He's not on a cross any longer. He's alive. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Jesus died to save sinners. If you'll come to him,